Tears of the angels.
Pretty. It's by Nana Gale, new recording called Angels Singing. We heard from Taylor Sorensen and Althea together with Love King Just in Time. She's only got one name, Althea. I don't know her last name. Dennis Jernigan and Watermark brought us Bless You, and it's 11 and a half minutes after the hour. David Allen Putt is here. He's listening intently because on the other end of the line, we have Doug Greenwald, Senior Teaching Fellow and Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times, based out in Columbia, Maryland, not far from Washington, is where the action is this morning. Is it a busy kind of a chaotic place out there in Columbia? Or you're in a relatively serene spot, aren't you?
We are. We're between Baltimore and Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. It's not nearly the hectic pace that closer in is. Mm-hmm. And I must say, when you recite all my titles, you really need to add one more: Chief Cook and Bottle Washer.
Oh, are you? Okay. Mm-hmm. That means Nancy has put you in charge.
To that recitation.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So yeah, one of those rare occasions when that's happened.
So the bottles were a little dusty before you got there, but they're good now.
Mm. It's the caffeine rings around the edges that's difficult.
That'll do it, yeah. No, for the past 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks now, maybe even 5 weeks, Doug and we have been talking about something that he was calling the discipleship reset. And last week we missed him altogether because he was actually back in the real world doing some seminaring and some teaching and some discussing down in Orlando, Florida. And Orlando's a busy place, too. How'd you find the place? Did you enjoy your trip down there?
Really did. Our host has a condo in a place called Celebration, which is right across the highway from Disneyland, so he knows the place well. So one night after our meal, we walked over to something called Disney Springs, which I had never heard of, but they call it Downtown Disney. My goodness. It just takes your breath back. Mm-hmm. How creative Americans can be in consumerism and finding creative ways to separate people from their money.
Yeah. Well, that's what Orlando's all about. Yeah.
I mean, there is American ingenuity, whether it's always applied towards the right things, you know, you can debate. But when it comes to consumerism, they are off the top.
Well, did you buy anything? Did you come back with a souvenir?
No, I just kind of walked through there. With
resisted, eh? Okay.
And I think, you know, because the Florida schools had started.
Oh, they have.
About 80% of the people of the whatever it was, 50,000 people were crowding on this long main street. About 80% of them were internationals.
Oh, okay.
It. I mean, the world does come to Orlando.
Mm-hmm. Well, that means that I will not. I just stay away from crowds.
Yeah, I don't
when
you go there when it is less than that. But fortunately, that was just a minority experience. The most of our time, we were just talking discipling morning, noon, and night for a little 2.5 days. And what an exciting time that was. What a re-energizing, reinvigorating time that was. What a time to recalibrate your thinking, crystallize some thoughts.
So who were these people that were you were sharing time with?
I'm not sure. I'm free to announce their names.
Well, you can characterize them and number them.
Yeah, sure. One of them was the executive vice president for a major household discipling ministry, which if I mentioned it, you'd know it, but in charge of strategic initiatives. And another chap that was there from the southeastern part of the United States who has a hands-on ministry with old Southern boys. His name was Sam. And what a treat to have Sam there. You know, we're all got come with different perspectives, and I'll talk about the other ones in a moment. But Sam has a ministry to Southern gentlemen, for lack of better words. And he says, you know, down in the South, going to church is the same thing as going to the Rotary Club. And I just know it, and I have to tell them, 95% of you guys aren't going to heaven. You've missed it. And so Bobby Joe, there's more to this Christian life, and you know it, and let's go find it. And so he starts walking with these guys in a discipling ministry. Very, very fruitful. But he says, this ministry would only work in the South. Oh, but he was fun to have there, because one of the, what we did for our 2 days, one day was devoted to what are the attributes of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the sort of drivers? What's the spark plug? What's the core? And then whatever, that we turned out to be five of those. And then we defined 8 to 10 to 12 attributes for each of those core characteristics. And then we worked on facilitating causes or processes that then created those particular attributes. So that was one whole day. It was a huge flow chart up on the screen. And then the next day, which I was asked to facilitate at the very last moment, was what are the barriers that are keeping discipling from happening in a Western Evangelical Church? And fortunately, I think the Holy Spirit gave me a glimpse at breakfast of that morning. I recalled, I don't know why, I was just prompted, but I recalled a book I read in the 80s when I would wear my marketing hats in the corporate world. And this particular book was from the Boston Consulting Group, and it was called 2x2 Matrix. And their thesis was, whatever issue or subject you're focusing on, find a way to make it into a 2x2 matrix, which creates four compartments. And if you can do that, you're 80% along the way of understanding the dynamics and your focus of what you need to do. So I thought, huh. So if we talk about barriers, how can that be a 2x2 matrix? And it just was given to me. Well, there's personal barriers and there's organizational barriers. We'll call them church barriers. And there are barriers that are showstoppers and there are barriers that are hindrances. So there was the 4x4 matrix. Those were the four categories. And so everything we did for the better part of the day was to populate those four boxes. And it's probably the best definition, best understanding of what the barriers are that tend to get in the way, both personally and corporately, for making disciples in the Western Evangelical Church. And so I'm going to be doing quite a bit of writing about that in the months ahead. I'll probably take the flip side of that, because you don't want to talk about barriers and obstacles too long. So I'll take the emphasis, what's the profile of a very fruitful church, which is the other side of the coin. It's churches that are doing mm-hmm. things right. And I came to one, for me anyway, profound realization, in that we have to think in terms of spaces. Now, that's a structural issue. Now, there's lots of issues when it comes to churches successfully making disciples. There's the culture issue. Is it a discipling culture? There's an environmental or climatic issue. Do you have the right aroma for disciple making? The right emphases? The right tones? Are you doing the right things at the right time, not the wrong things at the right time? And then there's this thing called structural issues. Strictly the way the church is organized can either facilitate discipling or be a significant barrier to it. And so in the area of structure, the thinking began to crystallize. Five spaces are needed in a discipling church. The first space is called the worship space, and you know what that is. That's mm-hmm. that's Sunday morning, when authentic worship takes place. And I'm probably going to write a reflection on that in a month or two, called When Worship, lowercase w, Isn't Worship, capital W. Because a lot of what is taking place in our churches on Sunday morning, fun, entertaining, spectacular though they may be, doesn't conform to Jesus's definition of spiritual worship in John 4 of in spirit and in truth. So that's one space. You got to provide a worship space. And I would characterize that that's mostly where celebration takes place. Then you need a second space called community space. And research shows that the highly successful churches for discipling and integrating people into their fellowships are by providing groups of 60 to 90 These are spaces underneath the worship experience, okay? And those are typical adult Sunday school classes, or what we call homogeneous group gatherings of middle marrieds, young marrieds, college and career fellowships, empty nesters. Those would be homogeneous group kind of clusters. And it turns out they're really important. I'll come back to that thought in a moment of why so many churches have given up on that. Then the third space that's needed is a small group space. Let's call that the fellowship space. So we've got the celebration space or the worship space. We've got the community space now. And now we have the fellowship space, which are called small groups or life groups. Different names, all groups of 10 to 8, 15, 16 people who meet once or twice weekly, where mostly fellowship takes place. And then, and here's a huge missing group, successful churches have a fourth group called discipling groups. And the research says that the optimum size for a discipling group is 4 or 5. 4 if you're peers and 5 if you have a facilitative leader. We could call those the DQs, the discipling quartets. And that's where a lot of transformation takes place. And then the fifth space that's needed is called an individual space, or I'll rephrase it, a space for God. And that's one-on-one, you and the Lord, you know, what we typically would call quiet times and times of solitude and silence. So a highly successful church at making disciples has those 5 spaces. So right off the top, it's easy to do a diagnosis of a church to find which of those 5 spaces are either weak or non-existent.
Now, we're talking, are we not, about how their programs are organized, not necessarily their physical structure of the church building.
No, I'm talking the organizational chart structure.
Yeah, how people get together regardless of where they are.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. What the church does to convene different size groups of people from 1,000 to 1. And you've got 60 to 90, and then you've got 10 to 16, and then you've got groups of 4, and then you've got groups of 1. Almost the same model that Jesus did. Mm-hmm. He was alone with his father, group for 1. He picked out 3 guys to do special investments in. He had the group of 12, he had the group of 70, and then he had the masses who just trailed along. There are 5 spaces we can actually point to in the scriptures. So this is sort of a parallel of that. Now, the reason this structural thing is helpful is now it helps us to deal with false narratives. So if you don't have discipling groups of 4, intentional multi-year groups, then you have to, if you're a pastor, you have to say, well, I know I've got to do discipling, so I'll get it done during a worship service, and I'll hope that the small groups can pull that off. Well, I heard a great quote, and this is a paraphrase. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but about the pastor who thinks he can actually accomplish any form of discipling during a worship service. Here's the quote. To think you can disciple during a worship service is akin to walking into a baby nursery and spraying milk on the babies and convincing yourself you've just fed them. Mm-hmm. Does that picture sink in?
It does. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Worship is for celebration. Worship is for responding to God. But pastor, don't ever think that's a discipling venue. Or if you do, you've settled for cents on the dollar. Okay? So another false narrative. Oh, 8, 10 years ago, a book came out called Simple Church. Personally, I think it did us all a disfavor. It looked at the Western Evangelical Church and said, too much programming, too much activities, nothing fruitful happening. Actually, that's a good diagnosis. The solution, though, left a lot to be desired. Therefore, so went Simple Church thesis, strip the church down. Get rid of every program and every activity that isn't worship, small group, or a service project in the world/community. Okay? And a lot of churches had a lot of programs that weren't being particularly fruitful, and they went for that solution. So they wiped out community space. Hmm. All they had was worship and small groups. Now, I've been in a lot of small groups in 50 years. I like them. I enjoy them. They're wonderful for fellowship. They're actually even pretty good for support, and we can pray for one another. But to think authentic Christian education is taking place there and discipling is taking place there? Wrong. Again, if you think so, you've settled for cents on the dollar. So a lot of the anemia that we observe across the Western Evangelical Church, I think, is in part because we've gotten the spaces wrong. And if discipling takes place in groups of small groups of four men who meet for a year or two and walk together and share their lives and hold each other accountable and start to work collectively on their bad habits, which they eventually disclose to the other guys over time and get the support to break them and have actually accomplished true discipling, those groups just don't exist in 99% of the churches. And whether the churches have prepared people adequately with spiritual disciplines and some of the Bible study tools to actually be alone with God, not to just know about God, but to know Him intimately in that space for God time, you know, we can debate that. So I found this tremendously helpful as a diagnostic tool to be able to ask a few questions about a church and to pretty well be able to determine what is or isn't going on. And let me pause there. Am I making sense?
You are, and I'm either behind you a step or maybe ahead of you a step, and I'm relating this to my personal life here. I'm wondering if membership in a community, a congregation that has a building someplace in your proximity where you go every Sunday, is what we should think of as church. I mean, I'm not referring to just the building here, but I'm saying being a member of a larger body. What if you went one place for worship because you found that fit your style of worship, and you went someplace else for your disciple group of four or with a mentor, and maybe even someplace else that didn't necessarily include the same people for the small groups?
Yeah, and part of the reason you might want to be inclined to go elsewhere is because your present church isn't providing it. So let me try to link those two thoughts together. The organizational church needs to think in terms of structuring spaces so that the organic church can thrive.
There you go.
I've never had that thought. I kind of like it. I better write that one down before I forget.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
So that's part of, you know, the church isn't a building. It isn't so much an organization. It's the organic body of Christ. But the structural church, where many go, who are in the organic body of Christ, that's the interface, and that's why I think organizational churches need to think in terms of structural spaces that are important for discipling and spiritual formation and maturity to help the organic church grow.
Well, let me fill in some personal observations from my own experience here in a church that we used to attend, and you were there for a couple of your Bible Live weekends. We originally, the first introduction to that church was because of the pastor, a former lawyer, an excellent teacher. He knew his Bible and his scripture and his context, and he taught it during the Sunday worship service. And the music was good, and the people were wonderful, and so we got a lot out of the worship service. Later, we were introduced to an adult, that we called it ABC, adult Bible class. And they were organized based on age, and so we were lumped with a certain group of people at our own, and we enjoyed the people, but there wasn't a whole lot of substance to the class, so we wound up going to the worship service and then leaving. And there were no small groups, there was no disciple group as you described it. I mean, tiny groups of four or five, that didn't happen. And ultimately, after 8 or 10 years of going to that church, and a change in pastors, who was no longer the teacher that we loved and enjoyed so much, we stopped going.
And I don't think that's unusual. I sort of glossed over adult Christian education, but at somewhere in the structure of the church, we have to teach people a number of things: who God is, His nature, His character, His attributes, the fundamentals of the faith, what it means to have a kingdom worldview and a kingdom mindset. Okay, that's the role of the community groups, the groups of 60 to 90.
Can you learn that from books? I mean, aside from the Bible?
Books can be a springboard. In fact, down in the group of four, discipling, there are books that you can use. And the, and the commitment is we're each going to read the chapter. And I've developed a little acrostic for that kind of thing. Actually, it's a graphic acrostic. It's a question mark. It's a light bulb. It's a knife. Mm-hmm. The question mark means, okay, I've read that chapter. These are my questions that I'm unclear about. Light bulb means, woo, the lights went on that one. That's a new idea. That's a new thought to me. Mm-hmm. And then the knife means cutting edge. This is where the rubber hits the road for me right now. This is where it really speaks to me. That's a nice little three-step graphic for men to use. And in that sense, there are certain good resource books that can be springboards for those kinds of discussions and those kinds of interactions. So the answer is yes. Let me go back now and with these five spaces in view, let's now think about the mega church. Okay. In fact, let's grow up to the mega church, because I think if you subscribe to this five space view, perspective paradigm, you now see why the mega church is casting the seeds for its own demise. So let me build that one up. A church starts, and it's a great preacher, which is generally how mega churches get their momentum, right? And before you know it, you got 500 people. And if church keeps growing and the sanctuary is only sized for 700 people, so 2 years later, now you have two services. And you keep growing. And so now you add a third service. Well, now you got a problem, because the parking lot is a fixed size. So now we got to get people in and out of the parking lot for the service that they came from fast enough so that the people coming for the next service can park. And so you wipe out community groups meeting on Sunday morning, because that would cause people to hang around for a second hour and mess up the parking. You got to get them in and you got to get them out, almost like a fast food restaurant. Get them in and get them out as fast as you can. So there goes the community space groups. And there goes adult Christian education. Say, well, not really. We'll shift that over to Wednesday night. Yeah, I've seen those kind of phenomena where a church of 4,000, 65 people will show up for Bible study on Wednesday night, because you can't do it on Sunday morning anymore. Well, in wiping out that space, you've got your ability to integrate people into the church got wiped out. That cuts down on your small group participation. You're so large, you got so many dynamics of people coming and going all the time that you can't even think about discipling groups. And eventually, it becomes an unsatisfactory experience, because you can't cover and provide all the spaces. And then a mega church starts to shrink. And that's literally what's happening in a lot of mega churches right now. They are shrinking.
Well, you become showbiz after a while. You're right. You become a theater. And you fill it for one show.
That gets back to the issue of authentic worship versus... Mm-hmm.
Well, that too. But I mean, the pattern is the same. You fill up the space, the physical space you've built, and then you empty it and you fill it up again. And then you deliver the same thing to that second audience. And you become so routinized, so rehearsed, so patterned, that spontaneity is gone.
That can happen. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can still operate in those kinds of circumstances as well. I once wondered, why do we keep doing things that require the Holy Spirit to work overtime on our behalf, you know? Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit does work overtime in some of those situations, and remarkable things can happen. But ultimately, if you're missing three of the five spaces, it's not going to be fruitful, and people are going to drift away.
Mm-hmm. Could it work with just four of the elements?
Now you're looking at a bar graph, mm-hmm. that... or a thermometer that goes up and down the scale. Yes, each time a space is there, you move a little further up the barometer or up the bar chart. And if all five spaces are there, you know, the whole bar chart is filled. Yes. And there are degrees of fruitfulness in each of these spaces. Just because you have community groups doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be successful if you have lousy teachers in them. I mean, that's what Jim just said, right? Mm-hmm. And you do have to have gifted teachers. That's a whole nother issue. If you don't subscribe to the priesthood of all believers, you haven't activated all the gifts in your congregation, and you have non-gifted people teaching in classes where gifted people should be teaching, and that's a whole nother thesis that's worthy of a morning all by itself, rediscovering the priesthood of all believers. So, I mean, there's a number of dynamics that all have to be in play here. But the eye-opening thought to me now, and maybe it's only meaningful to me, is to think in terms of five spaces when you look at a church diagnostically. And that allows you to quickly size up some dynamics and decide where you want to devote your interest and attention.
Does the worship space demand a topical sermon, or is that an addendum to the worship? Can that be worship in itself, learning and listening? I'm wondering if maybe that's the compromise you were talking about. When you don't have all five spaces and you try to incorporate discipling into the worship service, that's what you get.
The worship service and the message is certainly helpful. I mean, I don't want to have anyone conclude that it wasn't, but 30 minutes of a topical reflection on some aspect of scripture, is that enough to feed you for a week? I would suggest it's an appetizer at best. It's not the main course. Mm-hmm. So where is the main course? Well, the community groups are supposed to be an extension to get you more toward the main course. Your own singular alone time down at the bottom of this cascade of spaces is certainly the venue for the main course. But I think we've fallen for the false narrative that 30 minutes, I don't care how inspiring the sermon is, can carry us for a week. It's food, it's sufficient food for a week. Agree or disagree?
Well, I think that's a good analysis. That's what happened, yeah.
I think my minister would say, if I go 30 minutes, I'm going to have people walking out. As is, if I go much beyond 19, people start looking at their watches and tapping their wrists. And I mean, that's another symptom of another problem that has not happened in the 5 or 6 years previous. I mean, it's, you know, I would think that a congregation would have to be led to the point of 30 minutes and then led to expect and appreciate something in depth.
Yeah, and Jim, I want to go back to the word topical, which you put on the desktop here mm-hmm. about 2 minutes ago. And let me ask this question. What is more effective for your congregation? A year's worth of topical sermons, where the topic changes every week, or a year spent going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke?
I'd go for number two.
Yeah, because now you see the progression. Now you see the flow. Now you see the development that Luke, as he builds his narrative, builds his themes. The past is always prologue for the present. Now the context of the first five chapters is known as we approach the sixth. But when you hopscotch around for 100 topical sermons, all of that gets left behind. So part of there's a lot of pieces to this overall equation here. But a hindrance, I wouldn't say it's a showstopper, but a hindrance to effective discipling is indeed topical preaching, not expositional verse-by-verse preaching. Mm.
And we've got a couple of comments in the chat window here. SAS says, the megachurch is a phenomenon with the same roots and validity as Super Bowl halftime shows. So he would be apparently rather disgusted with the whole idea of the megachurch. Another listener, SFB, says, our pastor teaches for at least 40 minutes, and it's wonderful exposition, verse by verse.
There we go.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
40 minutes.
And I'll bet there half the congregation wished it were longer. I mean, really good preaching you cannot get enough of.
Mm-hmm. I know. I've never said that, Doug, could you hold it down to 19 minutes? I'm going to doze off here in a second. I've never said that. I've never even thought that. I mean, I always want more out of you at the end of the hour. And, you know, in your seminars, I mean, I'll stop, you know, singing your praises here for a second. You can get back to the topic. But I would really be excited to have our minister do that just once. And, you know, I probably have to warn people ahead of time, said if you have to go catch pregame, or if you got tickets to something at noon, you know, give them away to somebody else or come to the early service, because this one's going to be a long one. We're going to get into stuff.
What really excites me, David, along that line, is when a pastor will come to say a Bible Alive weekend, and when it's over, he'll come up and say, boy, you've changed my paradigm of what it means to handle a text. Mm-hmm. But you've just given me a decade's worth of new material to preach. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, paradigms are, that's what this is all about, changing people's and pastors' paradigms. You'll never start to do something differently until you start to see something differently. And we're trying to provide experiences. That's what our contextual immersion experiences are. We call them Bible Alive. Provide experiences that people have never had before so that they get a taste of something they've never tasted before and they want more of it. And now we've changed the paradigm, and now we've changed, in a small way, the rest of their life. Mm-hmm.
SAS adds here that we get 40 minutes of very exciting and studious sermon every Sunday. Pastor Omar is his pastor. Was Princeton Theological, and it shows. Mm. So now I'm not familiar with Princeton Theological, but I guess, are churches that hit and miss? I mean, there are good churches and there are ineffective churches, and there are churches, you know, brand new churches of people searching for. Basically, they're refugees from the larger churches. I've run across those people. And
well, what's interesting is we had quite a discussion. What's the optimum size of a church if you're going to have all these five spaces and you're going to keep track of people and you're going to grow them and nurture them and disciple them? The debate was somewhere north of 400 and south of 600. Mm-hmm. That's the optimum size church. You're big enough to have some infrastructure and some staff, but you're not so big that you lose your ability to keep track of everything and manage these spaces. So if the ideal church, let's say it's 500, because that's halfway between 400 and 600. If the ideal church is 500, what can we deduce about a church of 5,000? Mm-hmm. Now, there's nothing wrong with a church of 5,000 per se, but they're going to have to come up with some pretty innovative ways to have sub-churches of 500 within it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a difficult thing to do.
There's a church in Minneapolis that has five services every Sunday, and they're the parking lot people that you've been talking about earlier. And yeah, they've got a ministry of has to be 40 or 50 people that just deal with the parking lot every Sunday. And but they've also got subgroups and subgroups and subgroups, and they had a list of activities, and in you know, assistant ministers that were doing additional things beyond the Sunday service. I'd be curious, and I don't live close to there, so I've never been to any of those activities. But it looked like there was more of the small group expansion on education going on than seemed to be during the Sunday service.
A lot of churches are 3 out of 5 churches. But the part that I haven't talked about, and I'll just mention it, is I've got these five spaces. Now I've got an arrow, double-sided arrow between each of the five spaces, meaning there's a dynamic, there's a flow going up and down, because everything is an alignment. That's the other piece here. So many churches, if they even have 4 or 5 spaces, they're what we call silos. They're just separate things. They aren't necessarily interconnected. They don't necessarily interface. And so the themes that are being preached at in the worship service aren't necessarily the themes being further developed in the community spaces, aren't necessarily the themes that are being nurtured at the small group level, aren't the focus of the discipling groups, okay? Mm-hmm. Everything has to be in alignment. That's where you start to maximize the impact of what you're doing. So it's one thing to have all five spaces, that's commendable all by itself, and then you have to interface them and flow them such that they're all focused on doing the same thing at the same time. Otherwise, you get all these groups putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and now you start to severely restrict your fruitfulness efficiency.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would presume that some of this information will appear in your monthly reflections newsletters, will it not?
I've got 15 gallons of stuff I could write, and you know, I only got a 4-gallon pail, so I'm going to have to try to figure out how to do this.
Yeah, I want to suggest to people that they pay a visit to the Preserving Bible Times website. You can link to it from our page if you're listening on Broken Road Radio. Some of you listening on TuneIn might not have that available. But you can click over to us at BrokenRoadRadio.com, or you can go directly to PreservingBibleTimes.org. and discover the wonderful resources that are there for you. Among them, Doug's monthly newsletter that comes via email, doesn't cost you one red cent or any other color either. It just comes to you and will delight you and inform you, and you look forward to them. And sometimes they come more than once a month. It's preservingbibletimes.org, and we urge you to take a look at that website. For one, it's a beautiful website, and you might even become interested in some of the tours. When's the next trip coming up?
Trips are on hold right now.
Oh, really?
Pending settling of things in the Near East. Mm-hmm. So stay tuned on that one.
Kind of security mm-hmm. issues. I know that the Turkey trip had to be canceled.
But we're working on a phenomenal conference, week-long mm-hmm. conference for next summer, mm-hmm. held in auspices of the Institute for Biblical Context. I think we're going to call it Reading Between the Lines, mm-hmm. and I'm going off to Holland, Michigan next week to meet with 6 or 8 potential faculty. Have a group of people teach different tracts of biblical context for a whole week, something that's never been done before. Mm-hmm. And that may be the best substitute to going to Israel yet.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Well, that we look forward to that. And of course, in your seminars, you see a lot of Israel. I mean, Preserving Bible Times was responsible for actually filming the nation of Israel top to bottom years and years ago. And that makes an invaluable addition to the library. You can see Israel on a DVD and including a lot of the sites you read about in the Bible. But then the Preserving Bible Times weekends, the Bible Alive weekends are still happening, are they not?
They are. In fact, we're about to hit seminar season in a couple weeks. It'll carry us pretty much through November.
Okay. Well, folks out there listening might consider contacting Preserving Bible Times and arranging for a Bible Alive weekend at your church. You know, we've done that. I've seen the 3 of them now from Doug, and each time the buzz afterwards is just tremendous. Excited people with a whole new slant on what lies between the covers of their Bible, and it's exciting stuff. And so a lot of reason, again, to reach over to Doug at preservingbibletimes.org. I hate to cut it short, but we can pick this up where we left off next week, Doug. And Dave, I know you had another question or two, didn't you?
We just cut
you right out. Well, write them down, David.
Okay.
Otherwise, they'll be gone in 30 seconds. Write them down,
and we'll address them. I've got this one written down.
Okay. Well, good. We'll address them next week. Or is it a real short one?
That's too long to fit in between the music and now.
Okay. Well, Doug, have a terrific week, and hopefully you'll be available to us next Wednesday. We can talk to you again.
Well, actually, I'm in a cabin in the North Woods without Wi-Fi next week.
Okay. Mm. Well,
take a rain check.
Okay. Well, the next opportunity, we'll be with Doug again on Broken Road Radio. Doug, take care. Bye-bye.
Thanks, guys.
See you, Doug.